Hey, if you are new with us, my name is Mike, and I get the privilege and honor of serving here as the lead pastor. You may also see me out there trying to park your car. I'm that too. I like it. It's fun. Like, I'm just waving you down, you know. What we're doing right now is we're in a series over the Gospel of Matthew, and we're just walking line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the Gospel of Matthew over really the course, the better part of this year. We're going to take a few breaks. Actually, there's going to be a break in 2 weeks. We're going to pause on Matthew as we come into Holy Week and get ready for Revo Conference and stuff. And then we'll pick it back up and run it pretty much for the remainder of the year, maybe another short break in there. But we are in Matthew chapter 8 this week, and we're going to pick up right where we left off. And so if you have your scripture, I want to invite you to turn with me there. If you're taking notes, you can title this message, Chasing Storms. Chasing Storms. Because everywhere Jesus goes that we're going to look at today, it seems like there's a storm that rises up. A literal storm, a figurative storm, a storm with people. People get frustrated and upset with Jesus. And so Jesus, he's just chasing storms, all right? And so as we dive into this, think about the storms in your life. He's chasing the storms in your life too, all right? It will make more sense in just a minute. But we're going to dive straight in into Matthew chapter 8, picking up in verse 18. And where we left off last week was Jesus had just performed 3 recorded miracles, 3 healings that took place. The man with leprosy, the Roman centurion's servant, and then Peter's stepmother, I always say stepmother, Peter's mother-in-law. Not only that, but we also saw right after that Jesus cast out some demons and did multiple other healings. We just don't know how many because it wasn't recorded in Matthew's part of the gospel. And so Jesus preaches this sermon. He does these healings. He's got a lot of people watching him, a lot of people in the distance that are looking to Jesus. And what we're about to see today is Jesus starts to retract from the crowds. And so we're going to dive straight in today, picking up in verse 18. It says, "Now when Jesus saw that a crowd was around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side." His orders meaning to his disciples. "And a scribe came up and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.'" Now, a scribe is a religious leader. You had the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. They are all religious leaders, just in different sects of Judaism. And he says this, "And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And another of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go bury my father.' And Jesus said, 'Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead.'" What? It seems a little harsh, right? Don't worry, we're gonna try to unpack this. So because there is such a large group of people around Jesus, Jesus wanted to retract from the crowd because at this point in his ministry, yes, he's coming to seek and save the lost, but he's also coming to teach, disciple, and to train his disciples so that they can therefore go out, teach, train, and disciple more people. And just like me or just like you, we see a very important leadership lesson. And I want to say this with caution because we believe that Jesus was complete deity. But in this form, he was also entered into humanity and he was completely man at the same time. And this is the leadership lesson for all of you entrepreneurs, you managers, you business owners, you leaders in your school. This is a great leadership lesson that you can take away from Jesus. One person cannot do it all. One person cannot do it all. Now, again, Jesus is God. So in his divinity, he can speak and mountains move or healings take place, right? But in his humanity, he is just one person. And it's important for him to live out life on this earth, being completely God, but also being completely man, so that Hebrews chapter 4 really echoes even more, which is we have a high priest who can empathize and sympathize with everything we go to because he's been through it as well. And so in his deity, Jesus is also showing his humanity right here. And he's one person that cannot, one person cannot do it all. I think about this, and just being very honest with you guys, as a pastor, I can't meet with everyone in the church. I love you guys. I can't. But what I can do is I can work with a few people and raise them up so that they can go meet with some more people, so that they can raise people up and they can go meet with other people. You know what that's called? Discipleship. Discipleship. And there's no way that one person can take care of hundreds of people or thousands of people in Jesus' case in this part of his ministry. And so that's just something that I just kind of want to throw out there. And so what he does is he tells his disciples, he's like, hey, there's a huge crowd here, and I really need to hang out and talk to you guys and train you guys, pour into you guys so that y'all can go take care of the crowd whenever I'm gone, which will happen. We'll learn about that about a year from now. And so he's like, let's cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And then you have a scribe come up, a religious leader, who says, I will follow you. And Jesus makes this profound statement. He says, birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This is what he was saying. Following Jesus, or following me, is committing to a life of sacrifice. Listen, anyone that comes in here and they tell you, man, following Jesus is easy, they're lying to you. People that have been around for a while, they're chuckling because they know. They're lying to you. Following Jesus is not easy. It's extremely difficult. And it literally requires a life of sacrifice. This is why Jesus says at the end of his sermon, people that are going to build their house, right? You're going to build your house on that strong foundation. He also talks about later on in a parable about how we need to count the cost of what we're building our life on. Meaning, if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to count the cost of what it actually takes to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Hear me out. Salvation is a free gift from Jesus for all of us here. Can I get an amen? It is a free man, It is a free gift for all men. However, being a disciple of Jesus comes at a great cost. It's going to cost time. It's going to cost money. It's going to cost maybe even your family. Whenever we were down in Nashville visiting this church, Experience Community Church, we heard some of their staff share stories about how they had family who, when they decided to follow Jesus Christ, their family cut them off and refuses to talk to them anymore. I say that because could you imagine losing a sister, not physically losing a sister or a brother, but literally them saying, hey, I want nothing to do with you because you're one of those types of people. Man, there are people in this world right now who are risking their life for the sake of Jesus Christ in China, in the underground church movement. Or I think of Pastor David in India, which in parts of India, it is illegal to preach the gospel and he can be arrested. Or I think of in some of the Muslim worlds right now where people are literally risking their lives to be able to get the gospel out to them, to the masses, knowing that if they're caught, they could be executed or beheaded. There is a cost to following Jesus. A cost to following Jesus. There's also a cost because we have to look at our own life and we really have to ask ourselves the question, are we willing to give up sin? Are we willing to give up what we want in our life? Are we willing to give up the desires of our heart to be in line with his desires? And listen, I'll be the first to tell you, sometimes it's not easy to give up sin. I know it's wrong. I know I shouldn't do it, but it feels right in the moment, right? And meanwhile, you then end up acting on that sin, and you've got the conviction of the Holy Spirit that falls on you, and you have a choice. Are you going to allow your belief in who God is and who Jesus is and your identity being in Christ to affect your decisions? Or are you going to allow your emotions and what satisfies you for a very brief second affect your decisions? That's what every one of us are faced with today. I also look at the disciples, you know, Jesus's crew. He had 12 disciples. We haven't met them all yet. We'll meet them next week. We'll meet some more next week. But he has his 12 disciples. And what happens to 10 of the 12 disciples is they are martyred in a horrific way for following Jesus. Beheaded. Crucified upside down. Stoned to death. Because they followed a rabbi who was the Savior of the world. The other thing is, being a Christian, I just want to say this. It is a life that is dedicated to God's desires over our desires. A life. And I want you to think about the span of life, right? Many of us will live to be somewhere in the neighborhood of 70 to 80, 90 years old, maybe 100 years. I mean, with the way technology and science is going right now, maybe 120, I don't know. But our life is finite compared to eternity. And what Jesus invites us to is a life on this earth of sacrifice to be able to gain eternal glory with him. Anthony, where are you? If you can just run up here just for a second. I'm totally stealing this illustration, and many of you guys, you've probably have seen the YouTube video, but I just want to put this into comparison. Y'all give it up for Anthony. I told Anthony he wouldn't have to talk, all right? And so he doesn't have to talk. But Anthony, if you'll just grab the other end, grab that metal part right there, all right? And just go all the way over to the other. Yep. So some of y'all know exactly where I'm going with this. This is a long rope. Just pull it super tight. All right, so let's just say that this rope represents eternity, right? Just keeps going and going and going. It's the rope that never ends. There we go. This is the song that never ends. Some of y'all are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. That's because y'all were born in the 90s. Or later. Lamb Chops, the song that never ends. Anybody? There we go. There we go. All right. So if this rope represents eternity, this would be your life in comparison to eternity. It's just a vapor, as the word of God says, a flash, a blink of your eye. But so many of us, you can just stay there. Oops. So many of us are so focused on this little aspect of our life that we forget about what God is trying to do from an eternal perspective. Like, and I know that that may be hard for us to recognize and realize. Y'all give it up for Anthony. Thank you. You can just throw it over there. But God offers us so much more from an eternal perspective. But it requires sacrifice. It requires sacrifice today. It requires sacrifice. Here's a very practical illustration with parking. Parking by druthers. Thank you, Jimmy, by the way. I don't know if he parks by druthers, but continuing on. Verses 23 through 27. He says, "And when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and they woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" I've gotten the opportunity to be on the Sea of Galilee twice. And one of the things about the Sea of Galilee and the way that the geography is set up in Israel is very, very quickly, it can be a beautiful sunny day in the northern part or the Galilean region. And very quickly, with the moisture coming off of the Mediterranean Sea, hitting the mountains, and then coming down into the sea, I mean, literally in like 20 minutes, it can go from beautiful sunny skies to there's a massive thunderstorm and crazy waves on the sea. So this was not uncommon. But as they're out there and they're crossing from one side to the other side, they're going to the other side, what happens is this storm starts to happen and the disciples start to freak out and they start to like get worried and like, oh my gosh, we're going to die. They wake up Jesus and Jesus gets up and the first thing he does is not rebuke the storm. He turns to his disciples and rebukes his disciples, which I think is interesting. Now, to put this in context, we have to remember his disciples just witnessed Jesus preaching this incredible sermon. His disciples just witnessed Jesus healing a man with leprosy. His disciples just witnessed Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law, casting out demons, and doing all of these miraculous signs. And just literally a few verses later, when the storm came in their life, they got afraid, they got scared, they got worried. I think that's why Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "You men of little faith, you just saw all of this that I did. Are you doubting me now? Are you doubting that I've got you in the middle of the storm?" See, here's what I can tell you about storms whenever we put our trust in Jesus is that in the storm, God is still in control. In the middle of the storms of your life and of my life, in the middle of sickness, in the middle of depression, in the middle of family craziness, God is still in control if Jesus is your Savior. If he is the one that's sitting at the helm of your boat. And so Jesus gets up, rebukes his disciples, and I can just imagine this. I don't know if he just like lifts his hands like this, but what, you know, like Halo music or Fortnite music now, I guess, you know. Peace, be still. I don't know. Maybe he yells it. Like, I'm not going to yell for you guys, but like, peace, peace. I don't know. Or maybe he just speaks it. But he utters a few words and the storms stop. You know what that means for me and what that means for you? Is like in the storms of life that maybe we're in right now, Jesus just has to speak and there's going to be peace. In the storms and the chaos of what we are experiencing, Jesus just has to say something and things are going to calm down. And for me, that's encouraging. But you know what? Even when they don't, he is still right there with us, walking us through, guiding us through, being with us all. Verses 28 through 34. "And when he came to the other side, to the country of Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out." Now, this is the two demon-possessed men crying out. "What have you to do with us, O Son of God?" I just want to point out right there that even the demons recognize the deity of Jesus Christ. Even the demons recognize that. "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" "Now, a herd of pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs.'" And I just love this because this is such a baller move right here that Jesus does. "And he says to them, 'Go.'" That's it. Again, we talked about this last week. No, the power of Christ compels you. No head spinning around. No vomiting. Y'all know what I'm talking about, some of you guys, right? He just says, "Go," because he has authority. "So they came out, they went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave the region." So Jesus gets in a boat, storm comes. He calms the storm. Then he gets to the other side. Some demon-possessed men are there. He casts the demon out. This herd of pigs ends up running off a cliff. And I just, you know, if you've ever seen those zombie movies, that's kind of what I just think of, just like these pigs, just like and just falling. I don't know. All right. And obviously, I have a morbid mind. Pray for my mind. Okay. But as soon as this happens, the people in the town, they get upset. And so they come to Jesus and they're frustrated. So not only is he dealing with a physical storm, he's also dealing with a personal storm with people. People are frustrated at Jesus. They're irritated at Jesus, another storm that came. Now, there's a few things that took place right here that I want to hit on, culturally speaking. This, once again, Jesus has a way of going against the cultural norms. You might even say it's taboo, right? He has a way of pushing against the grain and doing things that the religious elite would not be okay with. Here's a few things. Number one, this is a Gentile area that he went to. So he went from a Jewish area, crossed the sea, calmed the storm down, landed in what is now Jordan into a Gentile area. And Jews, during that day, they did not associate with Gentiles. But this is important because Jesus didn't come just to save the Jews. He also came to save the Gentiles as well. The gospel is for everyone, Jews, Greek, Gentiles. The second thing is Jesus went around pigs. Now, you may not think that's that big of a deal, but pigs were not considered kosher. They were considered unclean. And to this day, in order to get bacon in Israel, it's extremely, extremely difficult. Just a little fun fact. There's around 120,000 pigs in Israel. But the law is if you're going to be a pig farmer, I don't know what else to call it, a pig raiser. Farmer, thank you. I don't know. Like, is this agriculture? I'm not sure. Right? Don't judge me. Okay. But if you're gonna be a pig farmer, I just feel so weird about saying that. The rule is that the pigs cannot touch the soil of Israel. And so there's some places where they just keep them elevated their whole life. There's other places where they put pallets down. Right? Or they build this like mud bath for the pigs, and it's raised to where it's not actually on soil. So I don't know if that's a better life for the pigs before they're slaughtered or what. But anyways, if you want bacon over in Israel, it's going to be hard to get. That's my bottom line, okay? Do I have any bacon lovers in here?
Yeah,
okay. There we go. I'm not going to share that story. I'm going to get in trouble. I got to keep going. All right. So Jesus is hanging out not only in a Gentile area, but he's also hanging out near pigs, which was a big issue because they were considered by the religious elite unclean. The third thing is Jesus goes into a cemetery. Now, these two demon-possessed men, they were hiding out in a tomb. It doesn't necessarily mean that a body was there, but they were hanging out in this tomb, and oftentimes fugitives, people that were running and trying to, you know, not get in trouble with the law, they would hang out in tombs because they knew that Jewish people would not go to a tomb. Why? The fourth thing is because of dead bodies. It was not kosher for any Jewish person to touch a dead body after 3 days. And the only time you would touch the dead body is whenever you were preparing the body for a funeral, essentially. And so Jesus does four things that goes against the grain, and his disciples are sitting there and watching this take place. And when these demon-possessed men start to rise up, and they come out of the tomb, and I don't know if it was like The Walking Dead style, them coming out, or what, I don't know. All right, I'm just using my morbid imagination. But they come out and they're hurling, you know, these insults and saying these things, and they come to Jesus and they say, if you're gonna cast us out into the herd of pigs. And that's exactly what Jesus does. And I think that this is interesting and significant because what we see in the herd of pigs is ultimately what Satan wants to do in your life and in my life. And here's my main point with this. What happens when the demons enter into the pigs? They die. What does Satan want in your life? I'll tell you. He wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. And if you think that there's anything else that Satan wants to do in your life, man, you are missing it. Satan doesn't want to make you rich. He may tempt you with riches. Satan doesn't want to make you popular. He may tempt you with influence. See, Satan wants to tempt you with things that are ultimately going to destroy your soul. And what we see at the pigs is exactly what Satan is trying and has been trying to do with all of our lives. And this is why it is important for us to understand that Jesus enters into our space. When he enters into our space, demons flee. And Jesus wants to be engaged with our whole life. Jesus wants to be engaged with our whole life. I love what Judas Smith says. He says it like this. Jesus is not a list of priorities. He is the pen and pad that we write our priorities with. He wants every aspect of your life, your marriage, your finances, your relationship with your children, or if you're single, your relationship with other individuals, your friend group, what you're putting on television, your thoughts and your attitudes. Jesus wants to be a part of all of it. And sometimes that means that there's some things that have to be cleaned out, metaphorically cast into some pigs so that they could be taken out. He continues on as we start to wrap this up. Chapter 9. We made it to chapter 9, guys. This is good. Don't get too excited. This is where the real sermon starts, all right? So, and getting into a boat, he crossed over. All right, so he crosses over to the Gentile area. People get upset with him. He causes a storm with all these people in this town. They then send Jesus, hey, we don't want you here. Go back to the other side. So they push Jesus out, and it says, and getting back into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city, which is Capernaum. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, such a baller move right here. Rise, pick up your bed, your translation may say mat, pick up your mat and go home. And he rose and he went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Man, this is such a baller move of Jesus. Like, I absolutely love it. And I'm about to get all preachy, getting fired up right now. Like, Jesus shows up, he gets off the boat, and they're like, oh, Jesus, and these people bring this paralytic man, this man who's crippled, this man who can't walk, this man who's maybe disfigured, I don't know. And I think that's important for us to understand is because God has called us to reach people who are far from God. God has called us to reach people who are the outcast, who are broken spiritually, who are hurting spiritually. God has called us to step out and to maybe go into spaces that we might not necessarily feel comfortable with, right? And here's my point. Discipleship, though, is not a one-person job. Discipleship is a team effort. And that's exactly what you see right here, is this man who was broken, this paralytic man, had a group of friends who gathered around him and said, hey, we heard that there's this guy. His name is Jesus. He might be the Messiah, and he heals some people. He just healed this leopard. He teaches a really good message. I think we need to get you to him. And their faith, not the faith of the paralytic man, the faith of those that were carrying him and surrounded by him, is what made Jesus smile. Discipleship is a team effort, which is why all of us, we need men and women in our life who are going to lift us up whenever we feel crippled. This is why we need men and women in our life who are going to call us on our sin whenever we're messing up. This is why we need men and women in our life who are going to encourage us and champion us whenever we feel like we've been knocked down. Man, I know you've been knocked down, bro. You just get back up. Judah was at a baseball clinic a few weeks ago, and the coach there, great guy, he said, you know what I say? You get down 7 times, you get up 8. And Judah got back in the car. I was like, buddy, do you know where he got that from? He's like, the Bible? I was like, yeah, even God loves baseball. Like, you know, I thought it was funny. He didn't get it. He's like, yeah, that's cool. You know, it's like, anyways. But like, and so Jesus sees the faith of this paralytic man, and notice he doesn't first heal him physically. He heals him spiritually. Heals him spiritually. He turns to him and he says, because of your faith, because of the faith of your friends around you, because of your faith, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And then, the religious leaders are upset. What did he just say? Caiaphas, did he just say what I think he did? Thomas, in the scroll, did he say that from the scroll? Like, no, that's not in there. Like, what did he only God can forgive sins. Only God. This Pharisees speak up. Blasphemy! This guy's lying to you. What are you doing? What are you doing? You know what Jesus just did right here in front of everyone? Baller move. Jesus claims he is not only to heal people, but to forgive them of their sins. And so I just forgave home dude, the paralytic, of his sins. Oh, and because you guys are questioning me, watch this. Hey, home dude, pick up your mat, get up, and walk. Go home. Could you just imagine that? Like, how frustrated the religious leaders would have been? I mean, this is just straight A. I'm not going to do it because this is a new microphone, but I mean, this is a mic drop moment right there. The bass goes low. Everyone starts shouting hallelujah. And Jesus is like, yeah, come mess with me, bro. Like, it's, all right, let me put it this way. All right, and then I'll get back to my notes. I just feel like this is just straight windmill kicking religiosity in the face. Okay, I mean, like, I'm not going to do it, but, you know, clearly I need to stretch. Don't judge. Jesus claims that he's God. And he starts speaking to their thoughts. So it says, like, he forgave them of their sins, and he knew the thoughts of the religious people, which is why it's important to allow Jesus to invade our thoughts as humans, as humanity. And here's why. Because if we don't allow Jesus to invade our thoughts become wrong attitudes that will result in wrong action. Wrong thoughts become wrong attitudes that will result in wrong action. Think about this. Anytime you go out and you intentionally sin, do you think you're just sitting there and you're just thinking, oh, I'm just going to go and sin today? No, it's a thought that was like planted in your head that you start to think about it. Your attitude starts to shift and change a little bit. And then the next thing you know, you're doing the very thing that you were thinking about 2 weeks ago. This is why unforgiveness is so strong, because if we sit there and we allow unforgiveness to just fester in our mind, it's going to eventually turn into us having a bad attitude towards that person. And then we get into a conversation with that person and we just like cut them, verbally speaking, okay? Verbally speaking, with our words. Man, the enemy is trying to attack our minds. The enemy's trying to go after our minds, which is why it says to renew your mind. Renew your mind with the Word of God. Let the Word of God wash over your mind so that we can be renewed and we can think on things that are not temporal, a vapor in this life. I wish I had the rope up here so that we could think of eternal things. We can think of his grace and his goodness. We can think of the things that are to come and just being in his glory. And one day I'm going to be sitting at a banquet tables and he is making a table before my enemies for me to sit at. He's making a table for me, a place in his kingdom, a place as a citizen, as a son or a daughter of God, who's not marked by the stuff I've done wrong, but marked by his grace and his glory and his love and his presence. Jesus heals. And once again, the miracle points to Jesus. Listen, last week, man, I was blown away at how many of you guys responded praying for miracles. And my hope is that when we pray for a miracle, we're not chasing the miracle, but we're chasing Jesus. My hope is that in all that we do, we bring things back to the simplistic Messiah, this rabbi, Jesus, who can not only heal us, but he can forgive us of our sins. I want to, as I close out today, I want to leave us with one thing that I want us to just sit here and just think about for just a moment. God is a healer. He wants to physically heal us. He wants to mentally heal us. But something that I have really just been thinking about this whole week is I know that there's a lot of people in here where you're emotionally hurting. You're emotionally broken inside. And it could be life and circumstances. It could be relationships that have gone bad. It could even be, might I even say, church hurt and church offense. But there's something inside here that's hurting. Can I just lay before you today that God wants to heal that as well? God wants to heal this before he heals this. And my prayer today is that we will step into that healing. And we will see him as a Messiah, as a rabbi, as a savior, as a healer. I want to invite you to stand to your feet this morning. If we could just dim the lights and in just a moment, the prayer team's going to come up. But if you have never given your life to Jesus, I want to start with that today. I want to ask you, have you made him Lord of your life? Have you invited him in and asked him to forgive you of your sins? And I just want to lead all of us in this simple prayer. But if that's you, it doesn't matter necessarily the words that are coming out of your mouth. What matters is the posture and the position of your heart. And so if we could, let's just all pray. If you would, just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I give you my life. I give you all aspects of my life. And I ask that you forgive me. And I ask that you become Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name. At this time, I'm going to invite the prayer team to come forward. And we just want to keep the same posture that we had last week, and we want to continue to pray and to believe with you for miracles, for healing, emotional healing, for physical healing. Maybe for some of you, you're in a place where you are experiencing financial struggle, and we want to pray for financial breakthrough. I'm telling you, what God has been doing the past couple weeks up here has just been absolutely amazing. But I'm going to pray, and as I pray, if that's you and you would like prayer, I want to invite you to come up here. And then after that, we're going to sing a song for a few minutes, and I'm going to lead us into Holy Communion before we dismiss. And so, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your love. And God, I just ask that right now you would be a healer in this place. Emotionally, physically, God, even spiritually, where there's church hurt and unforgiveness and bitterness, God, that you would do what only you can do in this moment right now, God. And so, Jesus, we invite you. We invite your presence. It's in Jesus' name we pray. If you need prayer, I want to invite you to come forward at this time. And for the rest of us, I just want to encourage us to reflect on the goodness of God and the sacrifice of his love.